Acts chapter 14, and let's stand together. We'll read a few verses here and then be seated. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And may I say this to you this morning? It is not going to get any easier to be a Christian on this earth before Jesus comes back. Getting up and getting to church faithfully is not going to get any easier in this old flesh. Taking a stand against family and friends that don't like the way you live and don't like your Bible, and it's not going to get any easier. Can you imagine this bloodied man who had been stoned, I believe stoned to death, God raised him up. Can you imagine him with all the bruises and cuts he had going to these cities and saying, "Guys, we're going to go through much tribulation before we get to heaven. It's not going to get any easier." So can I say something to our crowd here this morning? Here's what you're going to have to do. Toughen up. Toughen up. People get offended at the easiest things these days. And they get upset and whine and suck their thumb. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help you, because we through much tribulation, it's not going to get any easier to be a born-again child of God. So I want to look at today what Paul had that we need in our world today, in our church, in our personal life. All right, let's pray together. Lord, would you help us as we look at this truth? I pray, God, you'll challenge our hearts. Young and old, new Christians, folks that have been saved a long time, help us to see some things that we need that'll help us in 2023 and in 2024 as we continue to live for Christ. And Lord, I pray you bless. I pray if someone's lost today that they'll be saved. We'll ask you to do a work, and we'll thank you for what you'll do, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If I ask you this morning to name the most influential people in the New Testament, if I said write down five men that are the most influential people in the New Testament, if you know your Bible, the Apostle Paul would most likely be on that list. Outside of Christ, I mean, he probably would be number two. You may say number three behind the Apostle Peter, but he was one of the most influential men in the New Testament and in the Bible and in the history of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, and young people, I want you to stay with me, because I'm going to show you some things here in a minute that ought to encourage you a little bit. But the Apostle Paul was a missionary, and he was a church planter. And they say that he started at least 14 New Testament churches. Could you imagine that? 14 different churches. Now, I hear, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I hear people that'll say, "Oh, I've started 50 churches in my life," and they're like 40 years old. And it's like, stay long enough to get the church established. It's not about just getting an asterisk beside our name, but 14 churches that the Apostle Paul did establish and won people to Christ and got these churches started in those towns. His goal in life was to see the lost come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." As you go study through the book of Acts and other places about the Apostle Paul, you'll find that he witnessed to jailers and He witnessed to kings. He witnessed to philosophers, and he witnessed to Pharisees. He witnessed to sailors, and he witnessed to Sadducees. The Apostle Paul, his focus, he was focused on being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the Apostle Paul, God used him to give us 13, if not 14 books of the New Testament, depending on what you do with the book of Hebrews. I believe his signature's there. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it was Paul or Peter or John or Moses or David or Solomon, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have an every word Bible that was God breathed. God gave every word that we have in our Bible. But here's this great missionary, this great church planter, this great soul winner who saw many people saved and many churches started and wrote many books of the New Testament, half of the New Testament. What a great man of God that he was, and we would all agree to that today. If I brought the Apostle Paul in here, you probably haven't signed your Bible. I looked at my old Bible, and I have Dr. Lee Robertson. I have his autograph in my Bible. I have Brother Carl Hatch. I have his autograph in my Bible. Took him soul winning. My dad used to have week-long soul-winning revivals here with Brother Hatch, and I took him soul-winning out here. About got us killed, but I took him out here a couple of times back in 1996, and what a blessing that was. And if you criticize that type of stuff, then don't ever tell me who your favorite football player is, or who your favorite baseball player is, or that sort of stuff. I mean, nothing wrong with having some heroes in your life. But so the Apostle Paul, all right, stay with me, young people. Y'all stop sleeping in church, or we're going to stop giving donuts in Sunday school, okay? Y'all eat about 42 donuts, and then you crash and burn when it comes to church. Or you're like some of you guys were when you were little kids. You're like in this sugar coma, all right? I want you to hear about the Apostle Paul. I could bring in this morning, one of my heroes was Dr. B.G. Buchanan. And Mrs. Buchanan, of course, is getting near to heaven now and battling with that disease. But she's one of my mother's best friends. And Brother Buchanan was always, you know, he wasn't Cajun, but he was in South Louisiana for so long he sounded like one. And honestly, you couldn't understand half of what he said when he preached. And if he told a joke, you couldn't understand half of what he said. Oh, that was funny right there. But I love Brother Buchanan. But if you know Brother Buchanan, if you knew him, man, when he was a big old guy when he got up here in this pulpit. You think about Brother Bob Smith. He's preached here several times. Of course, he grew up here in Wills Point, graduated from Wills Point Schools. And he's getting on up there in age now and has that stick, that walker that he uses. But man, you remember Bob Smith and his stature up here in the pulpit and could preach, I mean, and forever and ever and ever. And man, a big old guy. Even my dad, he's a little old man now, but in his days, man, he was a bigger stature here in the pulpit. But I want you to know a thing or two about the Apostle Paul. This church planter, this bold man who preached the word of God, he may have been as short as 4.5 feet tall. Now I'm 6 feet tall, so maybe this pulpit right here, probably right there. He was maybe as short as 4.5 feet tall, no taller than 5.5 feet tall, okay? This is what the history books tell us, the writings tell us about the Apostle Paul. Not only was the name Paul means small, okay? My bank account is Paul, okay? So anyways, but he may have been as short as this pulpit right here, okay? They say that he was prematurely balding. Gonna get a witness. They say the Apostle Paul, that his nose was long and hooked. All right? That his legs were crooked and perhaps even bow-legged, and that his eyes were close together. You say, you're making fun of it. Yeah, snowflake. We used to just learn how to have, we used to just have a little fun and be able to laugh at things in life, right? So could you imagine this guy right here? I'm like, hey, I'm a sinner. What are you going to do? Come out from among them. And be ye separate. Thank the Lord. You say, you're mocking him. No, not. I'm getting to a point. Yeah, you think, well, the preacher's got to be this raw. The preacher's got to have all the muscles that our pastor has. Table muscles, what I have. You know, the history books say those, kind of give us those details about Paul. But you do know that in the Bible, his own enemies in 2 Corinthians 10 said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So we're not making this stuff up. They're saying, boy, man, when he writes those letters and he's like, hey, you know, I'll come to you with a rod. And they said, but really, it's more like if he was here, he'd be like, I'll come to you with a rod if I need to. I'll tell you like it is. And so they're mocking him. You should never mock the preacher. Go read about those kids mocking Elisha for his baldness. Yeah. People that cut my hair shouldn't make fun of my hair thinning either. I just want to spread that word for my daughter as she reminds me my hair's thinning each time she cuts my hair. You know, in the book of Galatians, he said this to the Christians at Galatia, and I'm paraphrasing Galatians 4, but they're upset with him now. Remember, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But he says this, he says, wait a minute. There was a time when you had plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. He said, where's this blessedness? Where did that go? There was a time you used to make cookies for the preacher for his birthday. What happened? All right, so the Apostle Paul, they say he did have eye trouble. So that's what he was talking about, is you guys know that I'd trip over a curb and I had eye trouble. So get it, and then I'm gonna drive a point home. But get it. Not Bob Smith. Hey, take your Bible today. It was more like, would you? And he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Now, I believe in the power of God, and I believe, I don't care if it's a squirt from the junior department, if he's a God-called preacher when he gets up here and the Holy Spirit of God takes over. And by the way, young men in our youth department, I'd rather have the little squirt who gets up here and says, and then sailed to, I'm talking to talk. I'd rather have that than some of you teenage boys. You're all a bunch of fools. Pride will destroy you. Amen. Young men, keep that out of your life. Amen. But the point is this. Started a bunch of churches. Won a bunch of people to Christ. God used him to write a bunch of books of the Bible. But this giant of a preacher seemed to be small and maybe even sickly in his appearance. Aren't you glad that God could use anyone who is totally yielded to him? I've heard these sayings, you don't have to have a high IQ, you just have to have a high I will. God's not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. God's not looking for extraordinary people to do an ordinary work. He's looking for ordinary people through whom he can do an extraordinary work. The scripture puts it like this. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. All right, so don't think, well, man, I could never be this preacher or that preacher. Look at that evangelist that came through town. Or look at that brother Angel. What is he, 6'7" or something? I mean, you know, he's way up there. And a powerful preacher and a powerful man of God. But one of the most influential preachers in the Bible was a small guy, apparently. In fact, I think he wrote that song, We Represent the Lollipop Kids. In our text there in Acts chapter 14, if your Bible's open. To me, Acts chapter 14, what we just read is one of the most amazing stories in the New Testament. Paul is stoned to death there at Lystra. But God raises him from the dead right there on that street. Acts chapter 14, look at verse 19. And by the way, they're upset because he's preaching the gospel. They're upset because he's winning people to Christ. They're upset because many of them, their friends are changing, their employees are changing, and these the worldly people, they don't like it. So in verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. This guy's evil. You need to kill him. You need to get him out of your town. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city. That word drew means they pulled him out of the city. Supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. This might have been the time later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about, he says, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky where the birds and the clouds are. The second heaven is space and outer space, and NASA spends billions trying to figure that thing out. The third heaven is the heaven of heavens. It's a place that we're looking for one day. So it might have been right here where he's like, whoop. I love the story because could you imagine his traveling companions? And look, Gabriel here, you know, he's the Apostle Paul. You're a little taller than the Apostle Paul. The rest of it you got, but you're a little taller than the Apostle Paul. But, you know, these guys, they're looking down at Gabriel, and Gabe's been stoned to death, and they're like, well, get a shovel. You know, what are we going to do? They take their hats off, and they're all, amazing grace, how sweet. And Gabriel's like, bloop, bloop. His eyes open. I would have been running. I really, you can believe what you want. You can believe they just knocked him out or whatever. They stoned him to death, and I'm pretty sure they weren't using that pea gravel. I think they killed him. And I think God still had a plan for him here on earth. And just like he raised Lazarus, I believe he raised up Apostle Paul. And so look what happens here. So all his buddies standing around him, and the Bible says he opens his eyes, he raises up. God did a miracle there outside of Lystra. Now, what Paul did next is the message today. What Paul did next, I believe, teaches us how perhaps a small statured, perhaps a sickly preacher, how he made it in the Christian life, and for him, made it also in the ministry. Look at verse number 20. After they had drew him out of the city, thinking he's dead, he's bloody all over, he's ripped and torn, mad, broken bones. I mean, they stone him with stones. In verse number 20, the Bible says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about, he rose up, no, look at this, and came into the city. So he gets up, starts dusting himself off. His buddies are like, man, are you okay? Do you need some BC powder? Dude, you need a shower, man. You got blood all over you. What can we do for you? He said, nothing. Like, where are you going, Paul? I'm going back into town. They're like, what? He said, I'm going back into Lystra. That's exactly what he did. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. He came into the city the next day. He departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And the guys were probably like, fine, let's get out of this town. We could be the next. Verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, here it is, they returned again to Lystra. Well, we preached in Derby. What's next, Paul? We're getting on a boat. We're going to ride some donkeys. Where are we headed? I just feel led to go back to Lystra. Paul, could we like get some football helmets before we go? So, are you serious? Man, that little 5 and a half foot tall, sick and weakly preacher that God used, he had something in him that you and I need today. This man stoned to death. He gets up and goes right back to doing what God wanted him to do. And in 23 years of pastor, man, we got people who, if they don't get a phone call every time they're sick, if someone fails to open the front door for them when they're walking through, if someone dares call their kid down, if someone says something they don't like or does something they don't like, or there's some rule in the youth department they don't like, or preacher preaches in a way they don't like, or teaches truth from the Word of God and they don't like it. And man, we have a bunch of people in this society today who will go home and suck their thumb and find them a new church on live stream, and they'll bounce around from place to place to place to place to place. And I just believe that this man, this fella, that we know God used greatly, but he wasn't that big stature. Man, what a man, what a man, what a giant. He was a giant of a man in the sense of the work he did for God, or that God did through him. But he was a little old guy, but he had some stuff in him that if you're going to make it until you die, if you're going to make it as a faithful Christian, you're going to have this also. Number one is this. He had grit. He had grit. I'm not trying to ruin your lunch, but I want you to imagine a man that was hit with enough stones to kill him. Could you imagine the way he looked when he got up off of that ground? Now, he was, look, it's, his buddies weren't like, "You okay, Paul? What are you doing, Paul? I only got 2 likes." That's the world we live in. "What you doing there, Paul?" "Well, I'm taking a selfie, but I have this new filter. They'll never know." I can tell some of you don't like this, but I'm not getting any younger, and I'm not going to start catering to a crowd of babies. I'm telling you, we need some grit. You're going to be the dad you're supposed to be. Get some grit in you. You're going to be the mom that leads children and loves your husband. You cannot constantly have a breakdown. You cannot constantly cry and moan and groan about everything that's not right in your life. "I love this church, but I don't like everything that happens every day in this church." And you need a church where the Bible is preached, where the Bible is taught, where your kids grow up in Sunday school, where you get to be a part of the work of God. And you're not going to like every day, and you're not going to like everything that's said and everything that's preached and every decision that's made. But listen, you get up and dust that dust off of you, and you get some grit. You don't go home and cry to mom and dad. You don't go home and cry to your spouse. You don't go home and find ways to quit. You find a way to move on. He had grit. Grit, by definition, is firmness of mind or spirit. Unyielding courage in the face of a hardship or danger. What we're missing today is grit. Just get up. Just be committed. Just get it done. Just find a way. "Well, we don't know if we can sign up for that right now. Well, we're just not sure yet if we'll be." "Well, I don't know if I can." Can I be honest with you? I'm so sick of hearing statements like that. We do what we want to do. I have people tell me, "Well, we're too sick, but we're not too sick for vacation. Well, we just don't have the money, but we're not too, we do have the money for all the expensive coffee shops in town. Well, we just can't make it, but we can make it to anything." You say, "Preacher Ben, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm saying to you with experience now, over 2 decades, is friend, we just got to get something in us. Life is tough, and we have to toughen up." I'm not kidding you. I wrote this message earlier this week, and preached it Friday at the Bible College. Friday night, I'm laying in bed, I'm reading the news. Maybe some of you heard about this. And I thought, what a great example of what I'm talking about. Louisville basketball team had a starting player, freshman, just got a scholarship and a good player. But he only played a couple of minutes in the first half of the basketball game the other day because he was upset because the team didn't have the shorts he wanted to wear. Yeah. And the coach brought him in at halftime and had a heart to heart with him, and he got a, and but listen, the coach told him this. He said, "Son, we don't have those shorts. We've never had those shorts." But he's gonna sit on the bench and sulk. Are you listening to me, teenagers? Are you listening to me, young adults? And I'm not trying to be unkind, but I've seen this in 40 somethings, 50 somethings, 60 somethings, 70 somethings. Sulking. Sulking. Get some grit. Amen. This is what that coach said. I just printed a portion of it. This is what that coach said. He said, "There's a generation where these people, these young kids now," and he was talking about a young adult there. He said, "They think, I don't feel good today. I just can't show up. I got to shut it down." That's not just a basketball team. That's pastoring in 2023. The coach said, "Well, that affects a whole lot of lives." He said, "This guy," he named him, he said, "he's a great kid. He's a great kid. He's learning for the first time of his life what it is to be held accountable to be on time, to be a part of a team, and be his responsibility to the team. Now, I like the comments that would have said, you would have not been on that team after halftime if you were on my team. Lou Holtz said the best way to motivate a football player on a team is to take them off the team. He said, how do you motivate a team? He said, get rid of the unmotivated ones. I'm telling you, folks, we need some grit. It's not always going to work out the way we think. Marriage is tough. Parenting is tough. Your job is tough. The days are tough. Sickness is tough. Health going bad is tough. And some days in church is tough. And in ministry is tough. But friend, we've got to get some grit. God said this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You ever heard that saying, getting old is not for sissies? Well, I say to you, Christianity is not for sissies. Grit is passion and perseverance. And I love the fact, man, he didn't just leave and go, I'll never go back to that church again. They said, where are you going? He said, I'm going down to Golden Corral. I'm just going to have some lunch and consider where I am in life and where I'm headed. And he said, guys, I know what God called me to do. We're just going to go right back into, he's probably limping, right? We're just going to go right back into town. And until God tells me to do something different, this is what I'm going to do. Grit is this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't normally do rhyming type messages, but it's just what the Lord gave me. Number one, he had grit. What does Paul have? What did Paul have that we need? Number two, he could take a hit. He could take a hit. We have a generation today that cannot take a hit, and I'm not just talking to teenagers. Just cannot take a hit. You know, when you get hit in life, whether it's by the devil or your flesh, or there's just something bad happens to you, you know where you need to be? Church. Not sit out of church. You know where we need to be? In our Bible. Where we need to be is on our face before God. And our young people aren't going to learn to take a hit if mom and dad hover over them so much that they don't even know what it's like. We've seen it in our church. We've seen it in all these years where you're perfectly fine with things as long as your kid is little. One day they're in the youth department and their expectations and their rules for activities and things like that. And then all of a sudden we get, as a parent, we get all upset about things. And if we listen, it's not always going to go our way. I think without describing it, we could say for sure that Paul could take a hit, right? I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul tells us about, I've been in their fastings, I've been in watchings, I've been in nakedness, I've been in hunger, I've been in pain, I've been in perils by mine own countrymen, I've been in perils by the strangers and perils of the sea. What he's saying is, maybe before he, and I don't have the exact timing right now in front of me, on this particular day that he was stoned, but I know this, he had already taken some hits and learned by the grace of God to get up and move on. I'm not going to beg people to be in church. Never have. I'm going to pray for people. There are people that have gotten out of church this year. I still pray for a miracle. I still pray that God does something in their heart. But I have not since day one babied people, and I refuse to do so. We lost some people right up front. My dad is a good people person, and he would baby some people. And immediately when I started, I just stopped. We had a couple of old ladies that would miss church every other week, every other Sunday. And my dad's better than me at this. And boy, when they come in that next Sunday, he'd say, oh, we missed you. But it was a known fact they were going to the boats to the casino every other weekend. So when I started, I didn't recognize them. Boy, they did not like that I was not recognizing. Oh, you missed last Sunday. Now, I'll call you if I know you're sick or I know you're out or I know whatever. Or we have deacons. We have a great shepherd in the flock program and that sort of stuff. But friend, listen, we got to stop this having to be babied in this day and age. If somebody has to beg you to be in church, you forgot who died for you on the cross of Calvary. If you can't take every once in a while, listen, we're all sinners. saved by grace, right? And so some, we're going to be in the flesh, and some days we're going to upset one another, just like we do in our families. And we're either going to sit and sulk, or we're going to say, you know what, that hurt, that stunk, but we're not going to sit here and talk about it the rest of the week. And we're not going to live our whole life based on that one thing that happened in our life. And Paul said, he said, man, I've been hit so many times, and but he just got up and he kept going. In life, you're going to take some hits. Unfortunately, because of the day and age we live in, online, sometimes you're going to take some hits. Now, I'm an introvert. If you know me, you know that. I'm an introvert. And I tell you, when things get said or things get done or typed or whatever, in my flesh, you know what I want to do? I want to just be done with this and go sit on my porch and just find, you know, work a job and enjoy my life and not have to worry about, well, some twerp with a keyboard who failed as a parent has to say about me or Trinity Baptist Church or fundamentalism. I just sometimes don't want to do this anymore. But folks, listen, the hits are going to keep coming. Young people, some of you have had a rough life, and I'm sorry for that. I am. I wish mom and dad would be what they're supposed to be, and I wish you could be raised by your parents, and they came to church with you. But God can use what you're going through right now. You can be such a help and a blessing to other people down the road, and we can't get caught up in this woke society of if it offends me, you automatically have to get rid of it, and I can't take a hit, and I can't take a joke, and you can't be ugly to me. Hey, we're going to take some hits in life. We have to get some grit. We need to learn to take a hit. Number three, what did Paul have that we need? Number three, he refused to quit. He refused to quit. It's not recorded there, but you got to think that one or two of his traveling companions must have thought, come on, Paul. I mean, God will excuse you if you take a few weeks off. I mean, come on, Paul. Let's go down here and let's have some lunch and let's pray about this for a few weeks. Are you sure we're going to go back to Lystra? Paul said, guys, I'm not in the quitting business. I just told our Sunday school class, take divorce out of your vocabulary. Your kids shouldn't grow up hearing, well, I'll divorce you, and let's just get a divorce, and let's divorce. They shouldn't wake up every day and open one eye and go, man, I hope mom and dad are still here. Can I just say to us as a local church, let's stop this whole, I'll just quit. Let's take quitting church out of our vocabulary. We've seen the example in the past several years of parents jerking their kids out of church, and then those parents get back in church. Had a young man called to preach. Daddy didn't like it, so he pulled him out of church. Didn't realize he had made a mistake, and then got back in church. And then the boy never really had the respect again that he had for the youth pastor and me. Just being honest with you, we got to stop this living like the world is today. And man, you just quit. You just, if you don't like it, you quit. If the boss gives you hours you don't like, you quit. If you didn't get that Christmas bonus, you quit. If they ask you to work those extra couple hours on Saturday, you quit. We got to get quit out of our vocabulary. So, he wouldn't quit. A couple things that he said in Acts 20, I'm paraphrasing, but he said to the leaders there at Ephesus, he said, I know that trouble is coming at Jerusalem. He said, I've heard about it. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, I want to finish my course. I want to finish with joy. I want to finish the ministry that I've received of the Lord. And he did, right? 2 Timothy 4, I've finished my course. Yes. He refused to quit. I've used this before. One of my favorite verses, 1 Timothy 1:12, where Paul was telling Timothy, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But if you read the testimony of Paul's life, to me, it looks like he was saved and called into the ministry the first day. Remember, Acts 9, he got saved, and God said, it'll be told thee what thou must do, Lord, what thou having to do. All right, so do you think God said, you know what, Paul, I've been watching you. And for this past hour, you've been about the most faithful Christian I've ever met. I'm going to call you in the ministry. Now, you know what I think he meant? I think God looked down at Paul as a lost man and said, that man does not have quit in his body. And if I could just get him saved, if I could just get him on track for me, there's a man right there who can go through the valley, who can go through the muck and the mire, who can go through the fire, and he will not quit. My older brother has told the story, I think from this pulpit before. I'm 49, he's 51, he's 2 years older than me. He was a little guy. Like me, I was skinny in high school. I was like this, that was me right there. That was me. Okay, I was skinny. I didn't always have this muscle. I was very skinny back then. But my brother Shane was short. Still is, right? He was one of the Oompa Loompas. He was short, but he was quarterback and a good quarterback. You know, quarterback can't be short because if you can't see over the fat lineman, right. You know what I'm talking about, Brother JJ? If you can't see all those fat linemen, how are you going to throw the ball? Sorry, guys, but Shane, he tried so hard, and he really was a good quarterback. He could throw that ball, man, throw a tight spiral. But he was on JV, and if you've ever been in small-town sports, if your daddy has a name, you're gonna get promoted. It just happens. And a younger guy got promoted ahead of him, and at practice one day, he said, I quit. I'm done. I quit. And he went home. And you know what a lot of folks in this generation today would have done? Okay, I'll call the coach. I'll call. It's okay, baby. I made you some cookies. You know what Brother Carl Ogden did? You know that fun-loving guy out there now? Who you never know what he's going to say? The filter, yeah. He said, my boys don't quit. You go back to that field house and you tell that coach you want back on the team. And in front of all his buddies, Shane did. He had to go back into that field house and say, Coach, I'm sorry. My dad said, I cannot quit. He said, well, Shane, I'm going to move you to third string now because you quit. Man, we need some dads like this and that. Like when I was in the Corps of Cadets at A&M, you asked Brother Greg, we were both there at the same time. It was hard. It was so hard. It was really, really, they put us through some miserable stuff. And man, I'd call home and say, you know, I'm going to stay at A&M, but I think I'm going to get out of the Corps. And they'd say this. They'd say, well, you're going to last the year because we didn't raise quitters. You last the year. And after this year's over with your freshman year, it's hard. You make it through that freshman year. And then if you want to quit the Corps and stay at A&M, that's fine. But you are not going to quit midway through. Let's stop raising quitters. And let's stop being quitters. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're walking seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure comes about when he might have won if he had stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint on the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Now, I haven't been in the ministry a long time. I heard Brother Larry Brown from Iowa saying this before. He had pastored there for years there in Iowa, in Marion, Iowa. Marion, Iowa is Brother Ballard's place. But anyhow, Larry Brown. And they asked Brother Brown, they said, Brother Brown, how did you last so long at one church? He said, you survived the quitting moments. Young people, you know how you make it through school? You survive the quitting moments. I could introduce you to some folks in this building and here that would say, don't quit school. They'd say, you know, I did it. Wasn't a smart move. Young people. Those of you that are married, you know how you make it in marriage? Survive the quitting moments. Hopefully, the longer you're married, there are less of those. You survive the quitting moments. Brother Glenn Anderson back there, how do we stay in ministry? We survive the days when we just say, you know what, I don't know. And it's not always problems. Sometimes it's just the pressure of constant study and preparation. It's the finances. It's the contracts. It's the people. It's the questions. It's the scheduling. It's the weight. It's the maintenance. It's the building. There's a lot to it. You know how you're going to make it? Survive the quitting moments. You know how you're going to make it in church? Survive the quitting moments. He had some grit. He could take a hit. He refused to quit. Lastly, what Paul had that we need, his heart was knit. His heart was knit. Paul was so in love with the Lord that he did not want to fail his Savior and his friend. He said things like this, "For to me to live is Christ." He also said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ." He said, "I want Christ to be magnified in my body." Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your heart that knit with Christ? Are you that close to Him? I shared with you not long ago, 31 years ago now, but in 92, when I first surrendered to preach, it was right after my junior year in high school, and my dad gave me a Bible. I was looking through it the other day, and there's a good chance we're going to lose him mentally before we lose him physically, and it's going to be tough. It's already tough for those that are seeing it and dealing with it all the time, but man, I cherish that Bible now. And one of the statements that he wrote in there was, "Son, never give up on the one who gave up so much for you." Do you have any grit? Well, it's just all supposed to. Hey, again, I'm not trying to preach in the flesh, but we need some bold preaching. So just listen for just a minute. We're just about done. Hey, listen, princess. It's not always about you sitting in a recliner doing your toenails while he cleans everything and cooks everything and takes care of all the kids and everything's just, and hey, Prince. You know, Prince Charming, the one that turns to like the frog at midnight or whatever. Y'all picked us. You chose us. We came with warnings. It's not all about you, Tarzan. You like that, Brother Ben? He's always telling me that because I say it. He's like, "Preacher, me, Tarzan." It's not all about, "Well, I make the paycheck. So she does the this and the that and the this and the that and the this and the that and the this and the that." We're supposed to work together on those things. You, lady, you didn't get married to sit home on your phone all day. And husband, you didn't get married to sit in your recliner all day. We just need some grit. How are we going to fix this? I don't know. Call Dad. One day Dad's not going to be around. What are we going to do? I don't know. Call Mom. Don't tell Dad, but call Mom. She'll always give us money. Why don't you get some grit? Not a cardboard sign, some grit. Find a way. Find a way. And all of us are going to take some hits in life. And we're going to say, man, that let the air out of us. The hot balloon, remember that burned up in Kaufman County? Some pilots, and there was a world race that just happened here a couple of months ago, and the wind blew them off course. They hit power lines, and these two guys were burned, and one of them was not so bad, and he's been out for a while. The other one, this week, came back and picked his buddy up. His buddy's still in a wheelchair and can't speak English. They had a translator there, and they said, "You ever going to pilot a balloon again?" And he said, yeah, Christians. Get some grit. Man that is born of woman is a few days full of trouble. We, through much tribulation, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Learn to take a hit. It's not always going to go our way. Even when we're right and our motives are right, sometimes, man, we're going to get hit hard by something we didn't expect. But refuse to quit. Why? Because there's a Savior that died for you on the cross of Calvary. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And if a 4.5-foot-tall guy who had poor health, poor eyesight, had a lot of issues, it sounds like, from history, and biblically backed up by his bodily presence is weak, if he could get up off the ground after being stoned to death, say, "What are you doing, Paul? Let me illustrate it. We're going back to church." "Well, you don't understand what that lady said to me today." "We're going back to church." "Well, the pastor looked right at me. He looked right at me." Can I give you a hint? Brother Anderson, back me up. Our minds are so full up here. We're not looking at people on purpose. We're not. God hates homosexuality. Did he look at me? That's not the case, okay? You know I cut up a lot. I believe I preach truth mixed with some humor. Folks, we got to learn how to laugh again in this world. We got to learn how to get back to a place where I don't know what we're going to do about the broken truck, but we're going to wake up tomorrow and we're going to find a way. And if I have to ride a bike for a week, that's fine. We're going to find a way. Let's maybe cut the cable television. Let's maybe cut the this or cut the that and let's get it. But we're not going to sit and give up. Get some grit. Get something on the inside of you. Take a hit and quit quitting. And fall so in love with the Lord that you say, getting out of church? No way. Giving up? No way. Going back to the world? No way. Taking my children out of the will of God? No way. This is life. And we ain't quit on the Ogden family or the Snyder family or the Orms family. And every once in a while, we don't get along. And guess what? We're not going to quit on God's family. It wasn't the message this morning, but if you're here today and you can't look back and know of a time where you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that's where it all starts right there. The young lady sang about it just a moment ago. The answer is Jesus. And I would beg you today to walk to this altar in just a moment when I give an invitation. Let someone take a Bible and show you how to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may already be a man or woman with some grit. You may agree with, man, I don't quit. Man, we got to toughen up. But all that's great and that's wonderful. And that's what I think Paul, what God saw in Paul before he was saved. But you still need to get born again. You need to get that settled.